Man, thank you guys. If you'd open your Bibles with me to Gospel of John this morning here, chapter 15. As you do that, I want to let the body know. So this past Wednesday morning, Frank Miranda went home to be with the Lord, passed away from this earth. And there are many of you in this body, who minister to Frank in many ways. And for those of you that don't know Frank, he was an adult man, that, came here about, I'm thinking 12 years ago. He had, many challenges in his life, he mentally was a very young person, young child. And many of you ministered to him, and some of you wondered what has happened in the last year to him and such. Last couple of years, the deterioration of his mental state, that was already, you know, as I said, marred, and, it made it very difficult to not only minister to him, but, it also, because he had no family, whatever, kind of the state took control of his life, and we actually got kind of pushed out. But I wanted to encourage you. I remember when I first met Frank. Okay, he called the office one day, and he said there was a church that was picking him up and taking him, and they did it for 3 months, and they said they can't do it anymore, and I really want to go to church. And so I picked him up a few months in a row, and then I remember I went to someone else in the body and I said, hey, this is Frank, can you pick him up and bring him to church on Sunday? And when you get a little tired with it, then ask someone else, just like I asked you, and say, hey, will you take Frank and pick him up? And what I love is, you know, 12 years later, I have watched so many people just bring him to church, right? Pick him up and bring him to the body of Christ. And I've watched so many people, like I said, also minister to him in many ways. So I want to encourage you. You did this because, as Jesus said, when you do it to the least of these, you did it to me, right? That's why we did this. And Frank knew the Lord. If you spent any time with him, he made no sense with anything else. But if he's in a Bible study, you know, he could be talking about, yeah, I was at Woodstock and I was over, and then all of a sudden, you know, that verse, God speaks to me and he says, all of a sudden he makes sense, right? When he talked about the word, I don't know if you remember that, right? He knew the Lord. He knew the Lord, and Frank is in glory, and we should be exceedingly happy for him, all right? And I want to encourage you for serving him the way that you did and serving the Lord the way that you did. So we're in John chapter 15, right? And we're looking at this set of verses that we looked at last week, and I want to go through them one more time because this is where we live. I remember when I was 6 years old, I went to the store with my dad, and he was in line checking out, and I kind of wandered away and got on one of those, you know, horses or one of those machines where you put the money in. And I figured if I sit here, you know, he'll come and put some money in it. Well, he checked out and he walked right by me, out the door, got in the car and drove off. There's no lie, right? And so I started crying, and some guy comes up to me and says, why are you crying? My dad left me here and went home. And he said, do you know where I live? And I thought, my mom taught me our address, probably just for this. So, I just like was so proud of myself. Yeah, I live it. And I gave him the address, right? And got in his car. He drove me home, went to the door, and I thought, my parents are going to be proud of me. Right? And, they thanked him for bringing me home, whatever. And he left, and man, I got in so much trouble. I got in so much trouble, right? I thought, if someone should get in trouble, it should be my dad, right? he left me, you know, but I got in trouble for taking a ride from a guy. Why tell me? Why help me memorize where I live if it's not for this? I thought, right? And that's why these verses are so important, really. Because this is where we live, our Christian life. Right here in these passages tell us where we live. This is your address. Last week, we looked at, we took a first look at these verses, which are an analogy, a word picture of the kind of union, the Christian's life should be known for. This kind of union. Right at the start, in verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is a vine dresser. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. And we noted last week that Jesus is the true vine, right? That is spoken of there. And that Israel is behind this whole thought of who is the false vine then, right? And so we talked about this last week, that Israel was one time called the vineyard of God. They were the nation by which God blessed all other people, and they were the nation through whom God blessed and spoke his word. So if you wanted to know God there during that time, you became an Israelite. You joined them. But Israel forfeited the place of blessing by unbelief. And now Jesus, the Messiah, comes along and says, I'm the true vine. I am the true vine, right? I'm the true one. No longer is man blessed by being in Israel. He is blessed when he truly is in me. Jesus is a source of life that would bring forth fruit from God, right? Fruit from God and fruit unto God. And God himself is the caretaker of that vine. The Father is the vine dresser, Jesus said. And the Father alone determines which branches don't bear fruit, and he takes them away. And verse 6 tells us what that means about taking them away. It says there, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And Jesus there is talking about the final judgment there, those that don't know Christ, who aren't in the vine, right? Those that don't bear fruit, God the Father prunes, so then they will produce fruit. Pruning for the believer is usually painful. We talked about that last week, right? It's painful in different degrees. It's a cutting off of something that is attached to us, and the picture is clear. It's attached, you cut it off, right? You ever wonder about that when you're pruning a tree? Did you feel that tree? You know, it's like there's some people that think it did and they hug the tree. Whatever, right? But God prunes, and it's sometimes painful. What does God prune? He prunes away whatever things hinder the believer from bearing fruit, from having the full productivity of fruit in their life, right? And as I said last week, those can be sinful things or evil things or just necessary things in your life in order for God to direct you in the direction that he wants you to go to produce fruit, to strengthen your faith. And he'll do that. And what is the fruit? It's simply, well, if Christ is divine, then it must be the product of Christ, right? It's the product of Christ in you and you in Christ. It's a product of the Trinity dwelling in you. And that's possible by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. If you remember, Jesus had just told his disciples in the upper room, and we read it in chapter 14. Look at there with me. In verse 16, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. And who's that helper? Well, he tells you, that is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, but it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit will make his home in you. And then verse 23 says, look, Jesus answered, said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come, him and the Father, to him and make our abode, our home with him. And then in verse 20, He had said, in that day you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. When you have the Spirit, you have Jesus. And when you have Jesus, you have the Father. That's what Jesus was telling them. Where's their home? He says, it's in you. And where's your home? In them then, right? In them. This is a shared life. And Paul, the apostle, he put it this way. He talked about this shared life this way. I love this. In Galatians 2:20, he says this. Look at this. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer, look what he says, I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh. He says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Now, some people will say, well, that means I have no role in this life then, right? I have no responsibility in this new life. Is that what it means? Absolutely not. It's a relationship that always begins with a divine invitation, right? But which calls for a human response. Abide in me. Abide in my word, right? Abide in my love. This is what we're going to look at this morning, right? Paul's not deciding, right? Or he's not declaring the loss of his own personal identity here, right? Even though he says, I no longer live, right? Because the statement is immediately qualified with the following sentence, which affirms it says, but I now live, right? The life I now live, I live in the body, right? Christ does not live instead of Paul, but Christ lives in and through him. And that's what he is saying. And that's why you can bear fruit. And so you have this responsibility at the same time, as I said, and we'll look at that this morning. We can bear fruit because Christ lives in us. He abides in us and we abide in him, right? That's how we bear fruit. We abide in Christ. We abide in the Spirit. We abide in the Father. And that's the power. And look at the verses here that I really want to concentrate on this morning. But look at verse 4 in chapter 15. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. And verse 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And verse 7 says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And verse 9 says, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, right? Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Are you catching the word that is important to Jesus in this section, right? It's abide. 10 times Jesus says, and he uses the word abide. This must be important, and it is, because this is where we live, as I said. This is your home address, as it is here on earth, anyway. This is it. Now, what does abide mean? Well, first of all, understand this. It's a verb. It's an action. It's not a feeling. Abiding in Christ is not a feeling or simply a belief, but something we do. It means to remain. It means to remain or stay, right? And it entails far more than the idea of simply a continued belief in the Savior. Our verses here this morning give us some insight as what it means to abide in Christ. And so this morning, I'm going to give you four definitions from these verses that we have here this morning of what it means to abide in Jesus. Here's the first one. To abide in Jesus is being united to Jesus so that his life is flowing through you and you are surrendered. And here's the key, so that you are surrendered in every way to his will. And that's what it means. And we get this from verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. And look at the end there. For apart from me, you can do, is it some things? No, it's nothing. You can do nothing. A complete surrender and acknowledgement that apart from Jesus, I can do nothing. Okay? I love one of the praise songs that we sing. It's called Great Are You, Lord. And I particularly love the line, it's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, right? It's your breath in our lungs, God, so that we can pour out our praise. You see, it's such an acknowledgement that even our praise is a manifestation of your power, of you, right? And that we are giving that back to Christ. I can do nothing without Jesus. I cannot serve him. I cannot preach. I cannot be the right husband or father, right? Or pastor without Jesus. I can't even praise him. I can't even praise him. There's nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It is equivalent with being actually filled with the Spirit who is Jesus, right? Who he's been telling us. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And he says, who is me, right? In Ephesians 5, look what the Apostle Paul says about the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. In Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 15, he says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as the unwise men, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time. And walk there is just how you live daily, right? How you live daily, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So be careful how you live your life every day, every moment of your day. And here's God's will in that as you live it. He says, verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. How do we release the life of Christ through us? We release the life of Christ through us when we are filled with the Spirit. That's what he's telling us there. And when are we filled with the Spirit? We are filled with the Spirit when we yield every part of our lives to Christ. Well, where is he saying that? He's just said it to us. When we yield every part of our lives to Christ, very much in the same way a drunk surrenders every part of his life when he lifts the bottle to his lips. See, that's why he uses that word picture for us. That's what he's saying. When the drunk surrenders his life, when he lifts that bottle, he's not just yielding an arm and a leg, right? But rather every part of him to the control of that substance. And that's why Paul is using that picture. And he's using that because in Ephesus, that was a religion to lift that bottle, right? And then follow its control in their life. When you surrender everything to Jesus, there are no wrong choices, honestly. There are only opportunities to glorify him. When you surrender all to Jesus, there are no setbacks, only opportunities to see Jesus work. Many of you probably have stories of this in your life, and you see this in your life. I know when I honestly, when I was 23 years old, and I think you probably all know what happened, right? I was paralyzed from the waist down, and I've told many of you this story and probably said it here. But I remember my youngest sister flew out from California to visit me, come out to see me, and I'm in the hospital. I'm paralyzed from my waist down, right? And she puts her hand on my hand and says to me, this is only temporary setback. This is only a temporary setback, right? And I've never forgotten what I said to her, because God doesn't let me forget, honestly. That's why, because I forget everything else, right? But I never forget what I said to her. I said, there are no setbacks. There are no setbacks if you surrendered your life to Jesus, only opportunities to see him do great things. Now, I'd like to think that came from some deep, mature walk with the Lord. But actually, it was quite the opposite. It really came from the Lord put me in a situation, right? Pruning me, literally, my legs for a while, right? In a situation that I had but no choice than to surrender all circumstances to him. And sometimes God does that, doesn't he? Sometimes he does that. You become stronger only when you become weaker often. When you surrender your will to God, you discover the resources to do what God requires, don't you? You discover those resources. You discover that what Jesus said is absolutely true. Without him, you can do nothing, right? And we often look at people, and I tell people, you know, they'll look at some Christian in their life, and they're doing something, going on a mission field, or going and doing this, or and they feel, you know, and something happens in their life, and they have unbelievable forgiveness or whatever, right? And people look at them and say, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I could do that. And I tell people, well, that's all right to say that. Just realize this, is that God gives you the grace and the power to do that in need, in time of need. He doesn't give it to you before, so you walk around going, I could do that. You see, he gives it when you need it. He gives it when you need it. So we have here, abide in Jesus, right? Sub number two is this. Abide in Jesus, and to abide in Jesus is to abide in his word. Look at verse 7. It's pretty clear there. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, then ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. If you look back at verse 4 and 5, let me show you something here. In verse 4, Jesus says this. He says, abide in me and I in you. The result will be that you, what? Bear fruit. And in verse 5, Jesus says this. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. And so we see a pair in both of those, right? Abide in me and I in you. And when we abide in Jesus and he abides in us, both are connected to fruit bearing. Then in verse 7, look what it says. Instead of using the same pair, he says this. Look at this. If you abide in me and I in you, Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words here, not if you invited me and I in you, but if you invited me and my words abide in you. So how we let Jesus abide in us? Well, one great way, according to verse 7, is by letting his words abide in us, doesn't it? We let Jesus abide in us as we let his words abide in us. And the result is the same. You see? This means Jesus is not a silent guest in our life, you see. This abiding isn't silent. This means Jesus speaks to our lives. Words. Okay? Words. He speaks. It means that we welcome Jesus into our lives and make room for him to live. Not as a silent guest with no opinions and no commands, but as an authoritative guest, right? Whose opinions matter more to us than anyone else's opinion, right? Whose commands are the law of our life. That's what it means there, to abide in his word. If Jesus abides in our life, then his views, his words abide in our life. If he abides, then if his words abide, then therefore his priorities abide. If his words abides in us, his principles abide, right? If his word abides in us, then his promises abide. If his word abides in us, his commandments abide. In short, if and when Christ abides in us, his words abide in us. That's what he's saying. You see? Colossians 3:16 says it this way. Right? A verse you may know. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. It's just another way of saying, let it abide in you, isn't it? And did you notice that letting the word of Christ dwell within you, that the result is the same thing as being filled with the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5, isn't it? It's the same thing, and that makes sense, doesn't it? Because they both are dependent on the surrender of the believer to Jesus, right? A surrender to him, a surrender to his word so that Jesus can work through them and bear fruit. Same thing. What does it mean then to let the word abide in us? Well, it's more than just reading it. That it may include that. It should include that. It's not just memorizing it, but it, should include that. It's not just listening to preaching or teaching from the Bible, but it may include that. But it means this. It means we seek the words of Jesus as living words from a loving Savior. It means it is the source of fellowship that we have with Jesus. It's our source of fellowship. You see, when you sit down with a cup of coffee and read your Bible, man, you're having coffee with Jesus. He is speaking to you. He is speaking with you. The words of Jesus is a relationship. And abiding in his word is keeping the living voice of Jesus speaking in your life. That's what he's saying. You see, when you abide in his word, it's keeping the living words, the voice of Christ speaking in your life. When the words of Jesus abide in us, we hear them and we respond to them as living words from the mouth of a living God. And then you have a result. And look at the result. Right? The first half is a condition. The second half is a result. There's an if there. If then connection there. If you abide in me, our words abide in you, then ask and it will be done. It's a condition for powerful praying. Right? Praying that is in line with God is that we abide in Jesus' words. And when we are in line with God and his will and Christ's words, why would we not get what we ask for? Right? That's the point there. Look at verse 8. Verse 8, at first it looks maybe out of place, some kind of break, but it's not really. He says, verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciple. And in the Greek, by this is at the beginning, and it helps us to point both ways, right? By this, my Father is glorified. That is, by your asking him for things according to Jesus' words, because you're abiding in them. And then in him giving them to you, he gets glory there. You see, my Father is glorified by this. But also by this, my Father is glorified. That is, that you bear much fruit. Both of those things are true. And the implication is that God gets the glory when we bear much fruit because we have prayed and God has answered. God gets the glory when we are abiding in his word, following his word, right? And God gives you what you need to glorify him, to bear much fruit. God gets the glory to that. And so prayer is about, really, it's about fruit bearing so that God is glorified in your life. And the great thing is this about God being glorified is that God's glory, and I've said this a million times, right? But God's glory and your good, right? God's glory and your good are, I like to say, intertwined, right? What's good for God's glory is good for the believer. So keep the living person of Jesus before you and read the Bible and consciously remind yourself repeatedly that these are the words, not of a dead teacher, but of a living Christ, of the living Christ. It is a voice in your life. It is not just knowledge in your head, but a voice in your life. Let it be a voice in your life. I mean, you know that as you grew up, sometimes your mother or your fathers, you know, you made that comment. It's like, oh, I was doing this, but man, I could hear that voice in my head. My dad saying this, my mom saying this. Take that one out and put Jesus's in. Put his word in there, right? And then prayers for God's name and God's glory. Now, does this mean that you can't pray for like temporal things like food or shelter or jobs or et cetera, right? And the answer is no. It means that when we pray for them, we pray with God be glorified in mind. That's what it means. It means that when we pray for those things, we pray with in the mind that in the answer of that prayer should bring you glory, God, always. That's how we pray. This is what David meant when he said in Psalm 37, he said, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. The desires of the heart cease to be merely natural desires when the heart, what? Delights above all else in the Lord. That's what he's saying, you see? It follows, one follows the other there. Delight in the Lord. And the holiness of his name, right? And seeking of his kingdom and doing of his will. And it will transform all the desires of your heart. That's what David is saying. So number one, abide in Jesus. Abiding in Jesus is being united to Jesus so that his life is flowing through your life and you are surrendered in every way to his will. And number two, to abide in Jesus is abide in his word. And we'll take number three and four together. Number three is to abide in Jesus, to abide in his love. Then number four is to abide in Jesus is to abide, is to keep his commandments, his word. Okay. And we'll look at that together. Look at verse 9. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Abide in my love. And then verse 10. And if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And Jesus, then he starts out there and he says, abide in my love. In other words, remain in love. Remain in my love, which I have loved you. Okay? Not that Jesus does not define abiding in him as an ongoing mystical thing here. He doesn't define it that way, right? He's not defining this in, when he speaks of love as something that's mystical or a feeling experience. Because he defines it here as devote yourself to his commandments. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So the one who abides in Jesus is the one who loves his commandments and keeps them. David says in Psalm 1, look what he says here in verse 1 through 3. He says it this way, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. In other words, here's what David is saying. Look it. Blessed is the man, okay? Right? The man who is not getting his wisdom and instruction, right? From the world. That's simply what he's saying. Where does he get it? Look at verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Same thing Jesus has been telling us, huh? Abide in my word. Love my commandments. And look at the result, verse 3. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which, what? Yields fruit. Which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. He grows more fruit. Note that obeying him means giving attention to his commandments, right? To his revealed will, to his written word, Jesus is telling us. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus perfectly obeyed the Father, and the Father poured out perfect divine love on him. The more like Christ we are, the more of God's love we experience, because we will be living. Listen, not because he's given us more love. He gives us everything. But when we are living in his will, okay, when we are living in his will, right, we are closer to God, okay, and we experience the love in a greater way. That's what Jesus is saying here. That's what I'm saying here. So, to abide in Jesus is being united to Jesus, right? So that you surrender everything. You surrender every way of your life to his will. And to abide in Jesus is to abide in his word. And to abide in Jesus is to abide in his love. And to abide in Jesus is to keep his commandments, his words. To what end? Look at this. I love this. To what end? Well, it's always to the glory of God, right? That is our highest goal, the glory and to glorify the Father. But your joy, I said, and God's glory are super entwined, aren't they? Look at verse 11. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you. I have told you these things. I am telling you about how to abide, right? In my word, in my love, in my commandments, in me, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Not just joy, but Jesus' joy, and not just some joy, but full joy, right? What is full joy? It's joy that permeates every aspect of your life. It's joy that is there not only in happy times of life and easy times, but in sorrowful times of life. Full joy. And what is joy? Joy is actually in the Bible kind of hard to pin down because there are 25 different Hebrew words and 10 different Greek words. And then there's over 150 references of joy in the Bible, right? So if you have a hard time of defining biblical joy, well, that explains why. But within these words, if you ask most people, right, for a definition of joy, they would most likely use words like, well, it's happiness or gladness, right, to define joy. Words like that, right? Well, now, while these words define the emotion of joy, none of them reflect the source of the emotion, right? Because sometimes gladness doesn't follow that joy. I mean, especially maybe in a trial and you're having joy still, right? Author S.D. Gordon, he does a good job of explaining why joy is uniquely defined in the Bible and how it differs from happiness. And he says this, listen to what he says. Joy is distinctly a Christian word and a Christian thing. Biblical joy, I believe he's talking about. It is the reverse of happiness. Happiness is the result of what happens of an agreeable sort. Joy has its springs deep down inside. And that spring never runs dry, he says, no matter what happens. Only Jesus gives that joy. He had joy, he says there. He had joy singing its music within, even under the shadow of the cross. Even under the shadow of Christ. Simply stated, what he's saying is, happiness is tied to our circumstances while joy is not. You see? Joy is tied to what? Well, for Jesus, it's tied to abiding in his Father, wasn't it? And doing his Father's will, following his commandments, loving him, right? Joy is tied for us to abiding in Christ and his word. And the Father. So what is joy? I'll define it as this. It is an inward relation with an outward result. I believe it does result in a feeling. I believe it is a feeling, the emotion. What I mean by that is that it's not just an idea, but it's something that happens in you. And the thing I think it happens in you is this. I believe it can be defined as a peace and contentment in the soul, in the heart, within. That's the inner man, right? A peace and contentment in the soul and the heart. In other words, in the inner person. And where does a peace and contentment come from? It comes from knowing Christ. It comes from knowing the Father. It comes from knowing the Word. It comes from abiding and resting in His love. That's where it comes from. That's biblical joy. In the Psalms, we see that rejoicing then, an outward action comes from joy in the Lord. In Psalm 27:6, it says, "And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord." And so here you have joy in singing. In Psalm 33, it says, "Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous one. Praise is becoming to the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Sing praises to him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of what? Of joy." In Psalm 47:1, oh, clap your hands, all people, shout to God with the voice of joy. And so do you notice there that rejoicing flows out of gladness in the Lord, and our gladness in the Lord increases the more we rejoice, you see? So listen, the Christian life is not a life of simple rigidity, or it's not restrictions, it's not simply restraint, right? It's not an unhappy legalism. It isn't some kind of a browbeating, clench your fist, right? And work it out. This is living, as the scripture says, with joy, unspeakable joy, as scripture says, right? Joy that can't even be articulated. Towards the end of the night, right? This is the last night that Jesus has with his disciples. And towards the end of the night, in chapter 16, when we get there, Jesus will say this to his disciples. In verse 22, he says, therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice. And listen, and no one will take your joy away from you. And Jesus is saying, look, when I rise again, when I rise from the grave and you see that I am a conquering Savior, I am a living Savior, I am that Savior. I am who I claim to be to you. When you have that fulfillment, you will have joy. No one will take it from you. That is the joy. That is the joy that Christ is talking about. No one can take that from you. And so be united to Jesus so that his life is flowing through you and you are surrendered in every way to his will. Abide in his word and his commandments and surrender to its will. In doing so, you'll be the center of his love, right? You will be abiding and resting in his love. And you will produce like fruit. For without abiding in him, you can what? You can't do anything. You can do nothing. Not express his love, right? Not be full of joy. Not bear fruit. Not even praise his name, right? Without him. And that's the joy of our life. Christ in us. That's the joy. Let's pray. Lord God, we see from Christ's words here this morning that to have joy is to have him, to abide in him and to acknowledge that without him we can do nothing, to abide in him and to know his word and to hear him speak to us in his word, to abide in him, to have Christ's words direct our life. And God, I pray that's the desire of our hearts. God, I pray that we as a body walk beside one another day by day, encouraging one another to listen to the voice, the words of Jesus in their life. May we lift one another up that way. And God, I pray for anyone, if they are just hearing Christ speak to them for the first time today, that they might see him as Lord and Savior, that they might see his sacrifice on the cross, Lord, as a sacrifice for their sin, and call him Lord and call him Savior and become his child and receive a joy that nobody can take away. Thank you for that joy. Amen.